praying for and hoping for and dreaming for. He sees the struggles that you're facing and he knows the weight that you're carrying, the burdens that are on you. He says, I'm proud of you. He sees your faithfulness. He sees the things that you do when no one else is looking. The prayer, the generosity, the giving, the how you pour into people and care for people. He sees it. He sees every little detail. Sometimes it feels like we work and we work and we do and we do and we give and we give, and does anyone care? Does anyone notice? And I just want you to know this morning that he is so proud of you and he loves you and he's proud of you for being a good parent or a good grandparent, for being a good husband or a good wife, a good spouse, for caring for those around you, for being a good worker who faithfully, diligently works and stewards what you've been given. And he sees it. He says, I'm proud of you. He sees your heart. And he knows how many times you've been misunderstood, taken the wrong way, rejected. And he still says, I love you and I'm proud of you. And the world around you might not get you, might not understand you, might not understand why you would have faith, why you would believe in a God that you can't see today. And yet he says, I see your faith, I see your trust, and I'm proud of you, I love you. Maybe some of us this morning need to hear that like 50 times, but he's proud of you. He's proud of you. He loves you, and he is with you, and he is for you, and he will never, ever, ever leave you. And he's with you today, and he's going to be with you tomorrow, whatever tomorrow brings. I don't want to rush this moment because I just feel like God is here and he is speaking. So I just encourage you, just open your heart up to him. If you're carrying a burden today, give it to him. He tells us that we can cast our cares upon him, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So if you've got things that are stressing you out, things that you're facing that are too big for you to know what to do, let him have that weight and just trust in him. And if you feel like you've been failing and struggling and not being seen, just hear this promise from him that he is proud of you. He's a good heavenly father and he loves you. You're not a failure in his eyes. And he sees everything. He knows your heart. You know, by yourself, you're not enough. And you never will be. You need him. So let him come. Let him wrap his arms around you today. Let him give you a hug. Let him hold you. Let him be your strength. When we are weak, he is made strong. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would help us to lean on you today, to lean into you, to look to you for our strength and our hope, our provision, our direction. God, we need wisdom. We need strength. We need your peace. We need your freedom. So God, I pray for freedom, freedom from fear, freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety. God, many are just, I can just feel it today even, and I myself too, just physically just tired in a lot of ways. We're tired of everything going on in the world around us. We're tired of not knowing what's gonna happen from day to day, and we just need you. So would you come? Would you strengthen us? You tell us in Isaiah that those who wait on the Lord will find strength again in you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So Holy Spirit, I invite you to come. To do what only you can do, to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way forward in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that you'd speak to us. I pray, God, that not one of us would leave today without just sensing your leading, your guiding, your presence, your peace, your joy, and your voice. Lord, hearing your voice, hearing your leading, I pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Would you tell someone beside you or behind you or in front of you that God is proud of them? That might feel weird in a way as an adult, but I think we need to hear it and we need to know it, that God is still proud of us. I tell my kids that all the time, but he's proud of us too. Amen? Okay. This morning, we're going to talk about Cornelius and just a few things from his life that we never got to really focus on 2 weeks ago when I spoke on Acts chapter 10. So we're going to go back to Acts chapter 10. And there's just a few things about his life and about that chapter that jumped out to me that we just really never got the focus on. So I don't know if you remember 2 weeks ago, because sometimes I forget yesterday, but we went through the entire chapter in one message. It was a lot to just throw in there. So, you know, just as a reminder, we talked about how Cornelius, the Acts chapter 10 was basically the gospel coming to Gentiles, coming to people who were not Jews. They were, and it was also the Gentile Pentecost. They received the Holy Spirit, so they were saved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was an amazing sign to the Jews that God was for them as well. And we talked about how in their culture, you know, Jews would actually go and evangelize, and they would tell people, you know, you want to get to know God, become a Jew. That was the way to become a Jehovah worshiper, if you want to call it that. Someone who followed Yahweh was to become a Jew. So you had to go through the process of actually getting rid of your old culture. You were circumcised if you were a male, you were baptized, and then you also offered sacrifices at the temple. And if you went through the whole thing, you actually were looked at as a full-blown Jew. Because Jews said, we are the only ones. And under their law, they were the only ones allowed into the temple to actually worship God. You guys tracking with me? Sound familiar? Okay, and so we talked about how at the start of Acts chapter 10, we're going to read this in a minute, but it talks about and it describes Cornelius as a devout, God-fearing man. And that's not just random descriptors, but they actually had that title for people that did their best to follow God, that wanted to know God, but were actually not full-blown Jews yet, or just weren't going to give up on their Gentile past, their heritage, their roots. And so there were people that would actually follow the Jewish law. They would pray at the same times the Jews prayed. They followed the diet. They followed the culture, all that kind of stuff, because they were interested in what Jehovah offered. And they loved the lifestyle and the values that the Jewish culture offered. And so there were people that were called devout or God-fearing people. And that's what that described. Now, they were actually recognized by Jews, and they were given their area to come and to worship, but they were not allowed in with the rest of the Jews when it came to actual worship. So there was still a separation, okay? So that's what's being described here with Cornelius. Does that make sense? And so that's what happened in chapter 10. And then we remember Peter has this amazing vision where God lowers a sheet with animals on it three times and says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no way, God, I would never do that. I'm a good Jewish boy. And we have strict rules on what we can and can't eat and how we can eat it. And like, if the cow was milked by a Gentile, I can't drink the milk. And like, there was all it. You laugh, but that's actually a real one. And that's how it was. And so God says to Peter, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And he shows Peter this shift, this radical shift in what religion had taught him was right, and God blew the box up and was like, no, I accept everybody from every walk of life. I love them all. And everyone has access to me through, not through Jewish customs or religions, but through Jesus. And that was the answer. And so let's read this first few verses here. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. So his whole household was seeking God. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, okay, and that was a standard, typical time that Jews would pray, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said, and Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. And so he has this vision, and the angel tells him that there's two things that stood out in his life. Your gifts to the poor and your prayers. And I thought that was interesting. Last week, I actually shared about this in Medicine Hat a little bit when I spoke there. You know, it's been on my heart. I just was kind of praying, like, what is it about Cornelius, God? And I felt like the Lord showed me that these two things attracted an encounter with God in Cornelius's life. Prayer, talking to God, listening to him, and being generous. And so, and also the entire idea that he gave his life to pursue God. His whole family, they were pursuing God, even though they weren't Jews, per se, at this point. They were doing everything they could to get to know him. And so, you know, James tells us that those who draw near to God, he'll draw near to them. Amen? You and I have that promise too. If we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Jeremiah 29:13 says that when you seek him with, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All your heart. When our heart is set on finding him, when he is the one thing we're pursuing, when we go after him with all we have, the promise is that we will find him. David talked about this in Psalm 27, where he says, the one thing that I seek, the one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David is describing this posture of his heart, saying, the one thing I want, the one thing I long for, the one thing that I want above everything else in my life is to know God, is to be in his presence, is to actually get to know who he is. Did you know that God wants to be found? I believe that God is stirring our hearts to actually seek him, to look for him, to press into him, to long for him more than anything else, and to pursue him. And it is about a heart posture. It's not something that we can just, you know, flick a switch like we turn on the remote on the TV and it's on. We have to press in. It's supposed to be a lifestyle of seeking him, looking for him, leaning into him. Amen? Lamentations 3:25. I love this. It says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And I actually, I found out in the Hebrew, that word where it says seeks him, it speaks to actually waiting eagerly for, or to lie in wait of, like a hunter. I like that. And that, I get that. You know, I love to hunt. You know that. And there is something about the whole process to me, like, that I just enjoy. I love getting outside. I love going out in the bush, putting up trail cameras, baiting them, scouting for them, watching where are they moving, and then setting up and actually waiting in ambush for that right moment to come where I can get that animal. And there's a lot of times when we think of waiting, we think of sitting on the couch with a bag of potato chips and watching Netflix, right? When's it gonna come to me? And biblically, waiting is actually leaning in, and this anticipation, kind of like what's described here, in the Hebrew, when we seek him, that's an anticipation like a hunter. When I go out there and set up and I sit there and wait, I'm not like bored out of my mind. I'm anticipating that that animal is gonna come out at any moment, and I'm excited for the opportunity to experience him and eat him. And there's something about this waiting on God, this anticipation that, when I go to pray, when I come to church, when I go to a Bible study, when I connect with other friends and I talk about God, that God is going to show up, that God is going to speak to me, that when I open my Bible and do my devotions, or when I pray at certain times, just like Cornelius did, that God is going to move in my life. Amen? And that is what we have to hope for. That's what we have to hang on to. And that's what God is calling us to do. And even in the faithful things, like being faithful about praying at 3 o'clock every day, sometimes we look at that kind of thing and go, that's kind of silly. Like, why? But even God will use every little thing that we do. He sees it. He sees your faithfulness to get up and do devotions in the morning or at night or whenever you find time to do it. And he will use the word. He will use that time with him, and he will honor it in your life. It's not wasted. If you jump down to Acts 10:24, again, so Peter's had this vision. The men are sent from Cornelius to get him. They stay overnight, and then they come back to Caesarea, and it says that Cornelius was waiting for them. They were waiting, they were expecting. He had gathered people, and back then, you didn't have a cell phone to be like, we'll be there in half an hour. You didn't have GPS, they were waiting, and they were expecting. They were leaning in, and anybody ever played hide and seek? I remember as a kid, the whole point of hide and seek was never to be found, right? I ran and I hid, and I hoped that no one would find me. And I remember growing up, my cousins is out at my grandma's, we would play this game called Kick the Can, same kind of thing. You would go hide in the dark for hours. We would play till they managed to go into bed. And you would run around out in the country, and maybe with, as a kid, you played in the house too, where you hid, and you hoped that no one found you. Now, as you grow up and you become an adult, hide and seek gets kind of boring. And you, as a parent, play with your kids, but now the fun part is actually to be found, isn't it? And so, I was thinking about that, like God is our Heavenly Father, He wants to be found. And He actually hides Himself for us when we seek Him. And so sometimes I remember, like, we would do this with our kids for hours, depending on their age. As they get older, you try it a little harder. But when they're really young, you stick a leg out, you make noises, you bang walls or whatever, because they're wandering around going, where are you? And they're not very good at looking either, are they? And I think it's the same with us as Christians. As our faith grows with God, there's times we're not that good at looking. But God is really faithful. He actually wants to be found. And He's good at sticking a leg out, at making some noise, at trying to draw us in. Hey, I'm over here. I'm waiting for you. I'm ready. Whenever you're ready to turn your attention to me, I'm here. Whenever you're ready to talk to me, I'm ready to pour out my heart to you too. Whenever you're ready to get rid of all the other distractions, I'm right here, ready to speak into your life about what you're struggling with. I'm ready to be found. And He is, I believe, wanting to be found by us today. He's ready for us to lean into Him, to His heart, and to discover His goodness. And there's a bit of a picture of this too at the beginning of Acts. Remember we talked about Pentecost and how Jesus in Acts, I think it's chapter 1, told His disciples, go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Go and wait for the helper that's coming. And they waited. They didn't know how many days it was going to be, but they waited. And they didn't, again, sit on the couch and watch Netflix. There was this prayer, worship, anticipation that God is coming. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell and filled them. And then they went because they were filled and ready to go. And I really believe, even just the feeling I have in here this morning, how there was a weariness, a heaviness. I just sensed it here. And I just encourage you, wait on the Lord. Let Him fill you so that even when you leave here today, you have strength to face whatever is waiting for you when you go back home or when you go to work this week. Let His presence fill you. Let His love fill you and consume you. Mike Bickle talks about, he says, this is the most powerful generation ever on the earth right now because we have so many choices like never before. We can travel, we have the internet, we have multiple job opportunities, education opportunities, technology, like you can do whatever you want. And so the idea that you have so many choices, and yet in the midst of that, choose God is powerful. Because we can find comfort a lot of ways, can't we? I was going to use this illustration, but my wife had to stay home with Caleb this morning. But, you know, I was thinking if I asked my wife to marry me, and I told her, like, I've tried everybody else, you know, like, I've tried everybody I can think of, you're my last hope, would you marry me? It doesn't mean a lot, does it? But if in the midst of all the fish in the sea, I can say, I choose you, babe, you're the one I want above any other option I've ever had, and I choose you every day, and I choose you tomorrow, and I will want to love you and get to know you more. And it's the same thing with God. If God, I choose you today, in the midst of I could be watching Netflix, I could watch TV, I could do this, I could do that. God, I choose you with what I have, with the time I have, the energy I have. I want to know you. There's something powerful about that. And that's what God wants. In John 15, verse 6, it says this, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Our soul withers. Our spiritual life withers when we don't stay connected to God, when we don't continue to seek him every day, when we don't choose him every day. And I don't know about you, but I felt like there's always a war for your attention, right? The enemy wants to distract you, and there's, it's just life. There's lots going on. But I feel like especially in this last, 2 weeks to flatten the curve, to going on 2 years, this whole season has really been a war on our attention. Because there's been an onslaught like never before of, you need to think this and you need to believe this and look at this article and read this and follow this. And in the midst of it all, God, where are you? And what are you saying? Because it's really easy to get distracted by, oh, the government did this. Oh, a scientist said that. What is God saying? Okay, so two things we mentioned before that stood out. In the New King James, it says that it came up as a memorial to the Lord. That Cornelius did, the prayer and the generosity. So I want to talk about those quickly. And, you know, generosity is just something, there's something about it that it just reflects the heart of God, because he's such an amazing God who gives so much. And it's a lifestyle that he calls us to. I read this somewhere and I can't remember where, but it said the way we use money is a direct representation of what is going on in our heart. Money takes on the personality of its owner. It becomes an identity thing. And I think that's true. And I think we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus is Lord of our life, is he Lord of our money? Is he Lord of our resources? Is he Lord of your time? Jesus came to take our sin, our guilt, our shame, our past, and he comes to give us a future. So does that mean that we can hold anything back from him? No. We have to trust him with everything. Everything that we have. Did you know that money is one of the top three causes of divorce, one of the main reasons for stress and worry and depression, and it's something that Jesus talked about more than heaven and hell or healing. In fact, 15 to 20% of Jesus' teaching centered around money because he knew that it impacted us in a big way. When we know that we are children of God and trust that God will take care of us, we can view money differently than the rest of the world. If we know that God is our source, we don't have to actually be living in fear. And we can make decisions based on the fact that if I hear God and he leads me, I'm going to make it through this. It'll be okay. He'll provide. He'll make a way, even when there seems to be no way. The world can't do that because they feel like I've got to find a way to come up with enough money to do this. I have to hoard. I have to keep every penny. I have to. And it becomes a dangerous heart and a dangerous attitude that we fall into this trap, this mindset of basically a poverty or orphan spirit where I can't give, I can't do, I can't help because I need to hold on. Anybody ever felt like that? We've all battled with that at some point. Did you know that you're not losing something when you invest in the kingdom? You're giving something, and it might cost you something in a sense, but you're investing in the kingdom of God and what he's doing. And in that sense, we are partnering with God who controls every single resource. He's a good business partner. Is money evil? No. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, the love of money, The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. When we love something other than God, and lots of times it is money, that's why Jesus talked about it a lot, I believe, it pulls our heart away. Again, it takes away the idea of us seeking and pursuing him and chasing him. And instead we start chasing what money will bring, what money will lead us to. And so we have to be careful. We have to guard our heart. I will say this, if wealth and riches are inherently evil, why are they in heaven? Why are there streets of gold if wealth is evil? I don't think it is. It's okay to have money, but the money can't have you. A couple more verses with this, and then we'll go to prayer. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." I have wrestled with this verse lots, and I still feel like I don't totally get it. But I do know one thing from this that seems to be clear. You and I have the opportunity to choose the size of flow of blessing that walks through our life. By the measuring cup, so we can use a spoon, a teacup, a 5-gallon pail, a dump truck. You know what I'm saying? But it starts by us, which is interesting from that verse. But there is some kind of promise there that when we open our hearts to just flow, and whether it's your time, whether it's your finances, whatever it is that you're giving, whatever it is that you're pouring out, that you have, that you're saying, God, I want to give this to you. I want to partner with this in you. You get to choose actually the output that comes back into your life that way. And it's not that we give to get, and it's not that, well, if I give $5, I get $500. Don't mishear me on that, but there is something about when we give and we sow into the kingdom, he pours into us. It's a spiritual principle. And there's something that somehow that we actually get to dictate that by the measure that we use. So by the measure that we say, God, I want to be generous, it opens our lives up to receive from him. And there's some of that I can't explain. I wish I could, but it's like, Lord, please show me more. Because there's things in there I don't understand yet. I just know it's true. I've watched in our life when we've given, even, you know, sometimes when it's hard, and how he provides in the moments where we shouldn't have enough or we shouldn't whatever, and stuff just shows up. Things just happen that you go, that was a miracle. And so I trust him. I trust him with my finances. I want, my heart is, God, help me to be generous with my time, with my finances, with everything that I have, because I want to reflect your heart. Proverbs 19:17 says this, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. And his interest rate is better than Bitcoin. His interest rate is good. There's something about generosity that attracts heaven. It pleases God's heart. And so I just encourage you, continue to be generous. And if you felt like it's been a struggle, then just be purposeful. Go to God and say, Lord, what should I do? What can I do? How do I step out in this? And maybe it starts by just doing something small, being like, God, I trust you with this small amount or my time. I know that, you know, I only have so many free nights, but God, I want to serve you in this way. And just let him lead you. But start with something. Amen? All right, prayer. Did you know that we all have the ability to hear God? You were pre-programmed with it, whether you realize it or not. You have the ability to hear the voice of God. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Prayer is simply two-way communication. Me and you talking to God and learning to listen to him as he speaks to us. Pouring out our heart, petitioning, interceding, warring, praying, persistently going to him and standing on the promises that he's given us. And the flip side is learning to listen, learning to hear, recognizing what God is saying and how he's speaking to us and what he's leading us to do. He speaks in many, many ways. What we have to understand and believe is that he's a good father who has something to say to his children, which is you and me, today and every day. God is in a good mood towards his children all the time. And he's looking to you, and he's talking to you, and he has thoughts towards you that he's willing to share when we seek him. I don't know how else to explain some of this other than just share some of the stories and the ways that God has spoken to me. And I think I've probably shared all of these stories in some way or another over the years. But I've seen God speak to me through lots of different ways. And I believe that he speaks to you a lot of different ways. I don't even know if I've actually ever heard his audible voice, like actual out loud. There's been times where I've heard thoughts that almost are so loud that they seem like an audible voice, but I just know it's him. But there's been times like that. I've shared the story with my ankle, how many years I had all kinds of pain. And one night, getting up off the couch, just going to bed, I'd spent a lot of time praying and asked anybody that ever would pray for me to pray for me. And it took a long time. And all of a sudden, one night, randomly out of the blue, just this loud, audible, but inside my head thought, I'm going to heal you before your boy is born. That was 3 days before Caleb was born. And I was able to run up to the room, and I got there with like 2 minutes to spare. And that was a gift from the Lord. But I recognized in the moment, it was so out of the blue. And it would have been easy to be like, oh, whatever. But I recognized, no, that was God speaking. And I held on to that promise. And that's important. And there's been times where I've just felt, I don't know how else to describe it other than you just feel like you're supposed to do something or say something. It's like an impression you get, and I can't explain other than you just know it when you know it. And it comes from spending time with God that you just sense like, is that you, Lord? Am I supposed to go phone that person? Am I supposed to? And so it's something that we learn as we go along with this. Sometimes it's a feeling, sometimes it's an impression. I remember when we went to Brazil, I had been praying before we went, Lord, I want to learn to grow in the gift of word and knowledge. And I got up that night, they called us, the very first night we were there, they called us up on the stage, and I was terrified because they turned and said, our whole team is now going to give a word of knowledge. And I was like, what? I thought we would get to observe for a while, and it was in that moment that I just was like, Jesus, please speak to me. Jesus, help me. And you know what? He gave me a word, and somebody got healed that night. And it was so cool. And I remember another way that he spoke to me on that trip that I hadn't experienced before. We went to go into a mall to pray for people. And we prayed outside as a group before walking in. And I had the quickest flash, just a picture of somebody from their waist down with a cane. And I remember thinking, well, that was like nothing. What am I supposed to do with that, Lord? And I could have actually just missed it so easily. But it was just this quick flash. We walk in and literally just get in the front doors of the mall. And here's this lady, 65-ish, walking with a cane. And I was like, oh man, what are the chances? So I grabbed the interpreter with me and we went and talked to her. And she had degenerative bone disease, which is, like, that's a big deal. And I was like, oh Lord, what do I do? And so we sat down on the bench there and I just said, could we pray? And she was open to receive prayer and we prayed. And I remember looking at her and I couldn't understand what she's saying, right? And so the interpreter and her, the smiles are getting really big, and I thought, well, that's a good sign. and so as we prayed, I noticed too, she's starting to kick her legs. And I asked, what's going on? And she's, well, I haven't been pain-free in my legs for years. And she's like, I have no pain. And so we kept praying, and she got up from there, put the cane on her shoulder, had a huge smile on her face, and walked out, said, this is the first time I've been pain-free in years. And so there was just that little impression, and you can miss it so fast. And yet, there's this element sometimes when God speaks to us or leads us or showing us something that we have to, in faith, just say, I'm grabbing that. I think that's you, God. I'm going to go for it. And it comes from seeking him. And sometimes we have to be put in that position to actually discover that in the moment, I can actually hear from God. When I lean into him and I'm not distracted by a million other things going on, I can hear from him. And 2 weeks ago, we were at pastor's retreat, and during the worship, I had a picture. So that's another way sometimes God speaks to us, just a picture. Might be a dream. But I had a random picture during the worship. I saw a fire, and I saw all these people carrying home parts of the fire home. And I was like, what is that about? And I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, I want to fill people again with a passion for the lost and a passion to go and make disciples. I don't want to fill them and touch each community. And so I was like, well, that's cool. So I prayed for that. I was like, God, I'm just in worship. God, I pray. And I felt like he was kind of nudging me to say something. I was like, meh, it's all good, Lord. I'll pray. And then one thing led to another. And finally they got up and said, would someone, what is God saying to you? Would someone come share it? I knew I had to come share it. So I come and to the front, I just quickly shared that little picture, and I thought, yeah. So I pray that over all of you. And I went, sat back down. Well, another pastor comes up, and he says, that's amazing, because the whole time during worship, I felt like God was saying to me, seek the fire, seek the fire, seek the fire. I had no idea. And so sometimes even those little steps of obedience make such a huge difference to someone else and confirm what God is saying. And so sometimes what we think is no big deal, God is wanting us to discover that he is speaking. And it's in that same whole hide and seek tension that as we seek him and as we step out, we're actually helping even bless other people. And he's showing us, I want to partner with you. I want you to learn to flow and have actual relationship with me. It's not about just a Sunday morning thing or a once in a while when I read or open my Bible thing, but he actually wants to partner with us day in and day out and do life together. Amen? You guys okay? So God can speak in a lot of ways. And we don't have time to really go into that. We'll maybe some other time really dive into all the different examples you can find in the Bible. I do want to talk about one thing before we end. And that is, God speaks to us through his word, right? It is a foundation of hearing from him. It is a foundation of us getting to know who he is, because it shows us, you know, God's heart, his character, his desire. And so we see in scripture that God speaks to us in two different ways. There's a universal message to everyone. And then there's also the personal message that comes to individuals with specific messages for specific situations at specific times. In our English Bible, we have two Greek words that are translated. One is logos and one is rhema. Have you heard of those before? Okay. And so basically what I just described to you, the whole universal message to people from his word is logos. That is something that is for everyone. Now, we see it used two different ways in the New Testament. We see that the first three times logos is used, it's personified and applied to Jesus. John 1:1, and I think I put verse 14 up there too, maybe. But John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the word, okay, that word, the Greek word for word is logos. So in the beginning, the logos already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. And so it's talking about Jesus, how he came, and he was the word becoming flesh for us. And he was revealed and expressed by God, because that's what a word does, doesn't it? It describes, it expresses, and that's who Jesus was. He came to show us the way. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus came again as a word, the logos word for us, the word for everyone. And it's a general word in the sense that for God so loved the world. Does he love you individually? But he also loves the world. And so it's a general, he loves everybody. And that's kind of how you describe that. The rest of the time we see logos, it simply means what God has said or has to say to us. And that's the world in general. It's his principle. It's the truth that we find in here that doesn't change. And that's how it's expressed. Now, that's from Genesis to Revelation. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the Sermon on the Mount and so on. It is the foundation of everything that we have in hearing from God. Okay? It's the foundation also for the Rhema word. Okay, and the Rhema word is a word of God to you personally. It's a specific message given for a specific person at a specific time. And in that sense, it has this dynamic element to it. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to actually make the scripture apply to our lives personally. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Have you ever been reading the Bible and a verse you've read 100 times just jumps off the page and speaks to you directly with what you're going through right then? Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit does, and it becomes a rhema word for you right now. And that is so important to understand. Again, if my wife was here, I was going to use her as an example, but well, it was a good example. But I can say to all of us, I love you, right? And I actually do. I care for all of you. But it's not the same, and if my wife was sitting here, it would not be the same as if I walked up to her and whispered in her ear and leaned in and said, hey, I love you, you're amazing. I mean, I would hope that her heart would still beat a little bit and, you know, she'd get a little excited because I'm her husband. But there's a difference there, right? And that's the same thing. God so loved the world, but he also loves you. And sometimes in moments, the Holy Spirit looks to us, reveals to us that he loves you today. And it changes you. Because I can hear that he loves the world, but when I know that he loves me, it makes a huge difference. After Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And then we look in Matthew chapter 4. It says, during that time, the devil came and said to him, that's Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every, what? Word. And that word there is rhema. So every rhema word that comes from the mouth of God. And so it's interesting when you do a study on this, when you see when it's a logos word or a rhema word, how much difference that makes in how we actually look at how God is trying to speak to us. And so many people have understood that to be a quote out of Deuteronomy 8, but actually it's not about quoting scripture. Jesus is saying, you have to hear what God is saying to you in this moment. In this moment, there's nowhere else in the Bible where it talks about how we shouldn't turn rocks into bread. And so Jesus isn't just quoting a scripture, but he is saying, I've heard this from the Father. And he knew in that moment that the Holy Spirit had led him to go on a fast, to go on these tests, and he knew that God did not want him to break the fast yet. And so he was able to say and respond with the rhema word of God. Not just quote another scripture. Does that make sense? I don't want to get confusing, but we need to know the scripture, we need to know the word, and sometimes the Holy Spirit illuminates an actual scripture. Sometimes he takes a theme or a something out of here and builds on the foundation of that for the moment that we're in our life. And we can't necessarily find, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, when I talked about the choice of taking a vaccine or not, and I said, do it in faith. Like whatever you're gonna do, hear what God is saying to you and do it. And just trust that he's with you. Don't listen to all the voices around you and what people are trying to pressure you or say or do. What does God say to you this morning? And it's the same thing we talked about how, like if I wanna find my career out of the Bible, it doesn't lay out exactly what I'm supposed to do every day. And so this is the foundation, but I need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying on top of that for me to know how to make decisions in my life. Are you tracking with me? So that's where the rhema word, and that's where the Bible describes some of this, which is so important, that we understand that, you know, there's promises, there's things that are being spoken here about breakthrough that we need to understand. It's the rhema word that we need to go after. It is, we need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and showing us now. Are we okay? So Romans 10, 17, for an example, it says here, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That word is, again, the rhema word. So it doesn't come by just quoting scripture. We actually need to know what is the Holy Spirit saying right now. And when you start to look at all this, you begin to realize that all of this comes out of relationship and seeking God. Another example that I like, I just discovered this recently, Ephesians chapter 6, that whole chunk of scripture that talks about putting on the armor of God. Do you know what the sword of the Spirit is? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I always just assumed that was the Bible in general. And it's the rhema word. It is, what is the Holy Spirit saying right now? That is how you war. That is how we stand on this, but we need to also know what is the Holy Spirit, how is he applying it to us today? Because he'll highlight scriptures for you to pray in certain situations. He'll highlight promises that come alive for this moment, for right now. God, how do I get through this situation at work or with family or whatever? It's him that leads us there. So I hope this is making sense, but many of these scriptures, they come, it helps us make sense. We understand that all of this comes out of relationship, and it comes from seeking him. That's how we step into these promises, is when we know the personalized promise of his word for you and I today. So I want to invite, Renee, would you come and just play a little bit? Jesus said in John 5:19, he said, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And again, just like that picture of us seeking God and pursuing him and the whole hide and seek game, we need to hear from him today. We need to seek him. We need to lean into him. And it was this idea of prayer and generosity that led Cornelius and his whole family to being saved, to filled with the Holy Spirit, to receiving him and having an encounter with them. And it's a recipe for us too, that we can learn to hear God, that we can learn to talk to him, be led by him, be generous with everything we have, and just say, Lord, I am yours. Everything I have is yours. I want you, and I want what you have for me. We need to know this book because it is the foundation of everything that we have with our walk with God. And when we know this, the Holy Spirit is able to highlight things in it to us and help us to follow him. So I just want to take a few minutes as we close. I would like just invite you to close your eyes, bow your head. And I felt like we were almost doing this a little bit before we even started preaching this morning at the end of the worship, but let's take a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So I want you to just ask him, Lord, what's on your heart for me today? And you can ask him things like, God, how much do you love me? What do you think about me today? And if you find yourself just with your brain going a million different directions, just pause and just say, Jesus, I only want to hear your voice. I want to hear your thoughts. And then just listen. And he might show you a picture or something. He might just have random thoughts that he gives you. He might give you impressions. Whatever it might be. But let him speak to you and know today that he is a good, loving Heavenly Father that cares about you and cares about what you're going through. So if you have even specific situations or issues or challenges right now that you're dealing with, you can go there too and just say, Lord, like I got this issue with somebody at work or my family member or I am worried about this or concerned about that. And you can take that situation to him and say, Holy Spirit, what do you say? What do you say about this? How do I get through this? What am I supposed to do? What's my role to play? What attitude should I have? And Lord, I just thank you that you tell us that as your children, we can hear your voice. We've been pre-programmed to be able to hear you. So help us, God. And I just break off fear and I break off doubt and I break off the lie that we can't hear anything. And Lord, help us in this moment to recognize your voice. And Lord, we lean in this morning. We press in. We're stepping in. We want to know you. We are seeking you, God. The one thing we seek, the one thing we ask is to dwell in your courts, to be in your house, to be in your presence. God, with all of our heart, we're looking to you. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you for every person that's here. And I thank you that you love us so much. God, that you sent your son to die for us on a cross, that we could be saved, set free, transformed. And I thank you, Lord, that that is not just something historical that happened, but that we can partake in having real relationship with you because of Jesus dying and rising again, that our sins can be forgiven, that all that inhibits us from coming to you is ripped away. And we have access to you. And so God, today we seek you and we long for you and we pursue you. And Lord, I pray as your children, you would help us to hear your voice and to know what you're saying. I pray, God, that you would help us to hear that rhema word. Lord, that we would know the logos and we would know the rhema. God, that they build on each other. They never conflict, they never contradict. But it's you walking in relationship with us. And I pray, God, that we would sense what you're saying and what you're doing for our lives individually right now. How can we lead people to Jesus? How can we be a witness? How can we make disciples? How can we show people the love of God by the way that we live, by the way that we talk, by the decisions that we make? How can we bring hope and life? Holy Spirit, I pray for each person. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom. I pray for favor. I pray for protection. God, I pray that your joy, the joy of the Lord, would be our strength this week. And I ask God that this week we would learn to hear you more every day. God, give us faith to step out. Give us faith and help us to trust that we are hearing you. And I just want to affirm you. I just sense that the Lord wants to affirm you and let you know that you do hear him. I think there's several that are just struggling. And I have many times, Lord, am I really hearing you? God, is that really you? And it's something that we do in faith. We actually learn by stepping out and saying, God, I believe this is you and I'm going for it. I'm gonna go show that person that I care for them. I'm gonna pick up the phone and call that person because I feel like that's you, God, nudging me. And it's those kind of things that we learn to step out into. I'm gonna take him a loaf of bread and say, hey, God bless you, whatever. But I just wanna encourage you're hearing from him. Don't doubt it. So may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he speak to you, and may you have relationship with him. It's not just about religion, but it's relationship where he brings life to you today. And I really encourage you that he is waiting. He has so much waiting for you that when you seek him, you're going to find him. Have an amazing week. If you'd like prayer, I'd love to be able to pray with you. Remember Tuesday night, 7:00, come. We're going to grow together and learn together. And there were some that joined by Zoom. If you want to join by Zoom, you're more than welcome to do that as well. I just want it to be a time. I feel like as a church, we need to connect more. We need to actually get together and care for each other and just grow as a family. So that's part of why we're doing this. And there'll be other things we're going to try and do over this next little while. Just bring connection. We need it. Especially right now with the craziness going on around us. We need each other. That's what the church is here for. Amen? So lean in, press into what God is saying to you. Press into what God is saying for us as a church. Press into what God is saying for this community, because we need to hear and we need to go and do what he's calling us to do. Amen? God bless you. The altar's open if you'd like prayer. Otherwise, have an amazing, amazing day.